All right, good morning. Welcome in, everybody. Glad to have you here. Good to see everybody is getting a handout and something with which to write, a lovely writing utensil if you don't have one yet. Like yesterday, you shouldn't get too attached to your seat because you're going to get up out of it very soon. Okay, welcome everybody to class. Let's start off by actually recapping a couple things from yesterday. First, I'm going to pray, then we'll recap. Father in heaven, thank you for your love toward us. Help us to understand your word, to be wise in how we interact with people, and to represent you well. Use today to bring us one step closer to that, we pray. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let's see. So, I introduced you guys to somebody yesterday. What was his name?
Columbo.
Bumbling Lieutenant Columbo, who shows up with his rumpled jacket and he can't find a pencil to write with, and he's always scratching his head. Oh, one more thing. Can you help me understand something? Columbo asks a lot of questions. We really apply that to conversations we want to have. And I introduce you to a first Columbo question in our game plan. What was the first Columbo question we talked about? What do you mean by that? Yes, exactly. Greg gave the example in the story of the witch from Wisconsin. She had the jewelry on her neck. And he said, does that star have religious significance? That's a what do you mean by that question? When someone tells you anything, you can gather more information by asking them, what do you mean by that? Or some version of that question. Now, we talked about a number of advantages to asking questions yesterday, a number of reasons why we do that. Who can tell me one of them? Yes?
You can understand their opinion better, and that way you don't misrepresent.
Right, you get the information so you can more clearly understand where they're at and you don't misrepresent them. Perfect. Who can tell me another advantage to asking questions?
Staying calm and don't get mad.
Ah, yes, it can help you stay calm and not get mad because you don't have a bunch of turf you have to defend. And they don't have to either. You're not challenging them, you're asking them questions. Cool. Who can tell me another advantage of asking questions?
So that they don't get angry because people that are usually angry don't really change their mind.
Right. People who are angry they're not in good position to consider if your ideas are compelling. Another thing is it gets them engaged because they're answering your questions rather than just trying to listen to you. Okay. I suggested a goal for yesterday that had to do with a rock. What was it? Put a stone in someone's shoe. What did I mean by that? Yes.
They can't pretty much walk away without thinking about it.
You want to give them something to think about while they walk away. I also talked about gardening and harvesting. We don't, in evangelism, in telling people about the truth, we don't have to get them to sign on the dotted line in every conversation. We can put a stone in their shoe, give them a little something to think about, and move them one step closer to the truth. Okay. So, today, we are going to continue on to questions 2 and 3 of our Columbo game plan. They have to do with reversing the burden of proof and using questions to make a point. If you don't know what those terms mean yet, don't worry, I haven't explained them yet. I'll do that shortly. But first, we're going to do a little something together, and I don't want you to answer this question I'm about to ask you with words. Okay? Here's what I'd like you to do. And I'm going to call on my lovely assistant, Laura, to help me here. Laura, I need you to go stand exactly in the middle of the room.
Okay. Tell me where that is.
No. I'm thinking specifically the middle between that wall and that wall.
Oh, not like
not
in
so
between
much.
Them. Okay,
yeah.
Good.
You can stand in between them if you like.
Yeah.
Okay, great. So here is my question for you. All right, here's my question. My question is, I'm actually going to make this a two-part question. I don't want you to answer this with words. My question is this. If you look at all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at all the questions Jesus asks in those four Gospels, how many total questions does Jesus ask? And here's how we're going to answer it. You're going to line up in a spectrum. This side over here, this wall is less than 10. So if you think the correct answer is less than 10, basically you'll be touching this wall. Let's make this wall more than 200. So if you think it's more than 200, you'll come over here and touch this wall. Laura, in the middle, you're going to be
100.
So if you think it's 50, you're like here, between less than 10 and 100. If you think it's 125, you're like right here, slightly more than 100.
You said it was combined through all the Gospels total. Are you counting repeats of stories where he could ask a question twice?
Yes, that's correct. So we're just adding them all up. We're not concerned if it's a repeat or not.
Is this a type of question? Is this technically a trick question?
That's a good question.
If, as long as it's a question he asked, even if it's a rhetorical question, it counts. Yes. Okay, so get up, give me your best guess. Between less than 10 and more than 200.
100. I'm going to follow Paul, but I was here for a kid.
Did you just say you're going to follow me? I don't think that counts. I have no idea. I'm just guessing.
Oh, okay.
100? Now you copied me.
No, I'm not.
Most people seem to think it's more than 100 over here. Okay, I'm going to tell you the correct answer to that question, but first I'm going to ask you another question. It's the same thing, but this time we're not counting repeats. So if you only think about the number of unique questions Jesus asked, not the ones where he asked the same question more than once, because, you know, the Gospels often tell the same stories or very similar stories. So, answer to question number two, if you don't count repeats, how many questions did Jesus ask?
Whoa, that's really drastic.
Yeah, Ezra.
Interesting. Okay, can I tell you the right answer to question number one first or number two?
Number two.
Okay, number one. The right answer for question number one, if you just add up all the questions together, Jesus asked 339 questions in all four Gospels. That's just if you add them up together. Now, if you don't count the repeats, because you'll know the stories are similar, I forget the exact number. It was 50-something or 60-something.
Wow.
Yeah. Jesus asked a lot of questions. Now, he's God. He knows stuff, right? He's not asking questions all the time because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking questions for our benefit, and I think sometimes he asks questions because of the two things we'll talk about today, reversing the burden of proof and making a point. We want to be like Jesus as Christians, so we can ask questions like him too. On your handouts, can I borrow that handout really quickly? On your handouts, there is a QR code to a little document with a list of all 339 questions that Jesus asks. There's a little space here, so you can write the 339 right there. All right, everybody can go back and sit down. Thank you to my lovely assistant for marking the 100 spot.
Because, why am I way down there? Because as much as I had a really general idea of where it was, I just was curious to see so many people came over.
Okay. So like I said, we're going to use Columbo for two things today. The first one, I'm going to teach you to use Columbo to reverse the burden of proof. And let me get to my right spot. By the way, Columbo tactic number one that we talked about yesterday is really good because no one can charge you, "You're twisting my words." You can say, I'm not twisting your words. I'm asking you a question precisely because I don't want to twist your words. I want to understand what you're saying. So now we're on to question number two. This one has to do with the burden of proof. Before we get into that, you have a section right at the top of your handout that has some scenarios. There's three right on there, and I want you to think to yourself about these three things. Someone comes up to you and says something like the first one there. The only rational explanation for how we got here is evolution. You can believe creation if you want, but that's all based on faith in your Bible. Or number two, a fetus, that's the baby before it's born, it doesn't have self-awareness, so therefore it's not a person. You think like a blob of cells is more important than real people who are already here? That's a religious claim you accept without proof. Or someone else might say, the Gospels are a bunch of stories created by early Christians just to get people to believe them. You have blind faith in your Bible stories. These are challenges people raise against Christianity. How do those affect your confidence? Would you shy away from answering a critic who said these things? Or you're like, oh, I know exactly how I'd respond to that. What do you guys think? I'm not hearing a lot of confidence from people in the room. That's okay. Second question. This has to do with the phrase burden of proof. Does anybody know what burden of proof is? You seem to be like you want to guess. Go ahead.
The burden of proof is generally you... So from the lens that I'm coming from, burden of proof is when you would impose on the other person like the burden that they have to uphold in said discussion, that they have to prove, like have backing behind what they're talking about.
Yeah, you're pretty much right on track. And question number three is who shoulders the burden of proof? You guys don't seem confident, so it's a good thing we're having this class today. So pretty much right what you were saying. The burden of proof is the responsibility for whoever makes the claim. They have to give the evidence for their claim. Okay? If someone else makes a claim, it's not up to you to give evidence that their claim is false. It's up to them to give evidence that their claim is true. Same with you. If you make a claim, you bear the burden of proof for showing that your claim is true. The person who makes the claim bears the burden of proof. That's the rule. I hope you guys are making notes of this on your handout. There's spaces for it. Let's see. You really don't need to allow yourself to be thrust into a defensive position when another person's making a claim because you can just ask them about it. So no more free rides for the non-believer. It isn't your responsibility to refute every challenge someone else bring or spin or manufacture. If they bring a claim, it's their job to defend it. Same as if you bring a claim, too. You've got to put the burden of proof right back on their shoulders where it belongs. I want to point out something here about vague generalities and slogans. Often challenges to Christianity thrive on vague generalities and empty, forcefully made slogans. The burden of proof rule helps us get beyond that to actually where people have to think. There's a story I'm going to read here that gives this rule in action, okay? This dialogue occurred on a secular talk radio station in LA when a caller disagreed with Greg that the Big Bang was evidence for God, not against him. So Greg was saying, if the Big Bang is true, that's evidence for God. And the caller disagreed. Here's what the caller said. Oh, the reason why Greg said that is because his argument was a Big Bang needs something that causes it. A Big Banger. The caller said, well, I don't think it does, because you could start with a base of nothing, and you could say there was nothing but an infinite, continual, small point, and then you just need one imperfection in that nothing, and it gets bigger. You don't need an intelligence for that, so you don't need God. Greg said, I understand your story and the way you started. You said, you could say that, but that's what you've done. You've just said it. You just told a story. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to demonstrate it's reasonable given evidence. The evidence shows the universe had a beginning. Now we had to explain how the thing with the beginning came to be. You can't explain it by natural law because it was the basis of natural law. Then Greg turns to the host of the show and says, this is a good call because it illustrates something. The tendency of people who don't like a point of view to just tell a story, to explain it away. But it's just a fairy tale to say, once upon a time there was nothing and then something came out of nothing. It may be easy for him to believe, but a story isn't evidence. Here's the takeaway. Telling a story is one thing, an alternate explanation, but it's not the same as giving evidence for it. Why should we believe your science fiction story, as it were? Now, that applies to this, but it applies to just about every claim. An alternate explanation is not a refutation. It's the other person's job to defend their view, not ours to overcome it necessarily. There are a couple exceptions to this burden of proof rule, and that would be things that are like self-evident. So, for example, it's self-evident that 2 plus 2 is 4. You don't have to give a bunch of evidence to explain that. Things that are self-evident, it kind of doesn't apply to those things. That's okay. It applies to basic laws of logic as well. We're going to talk about some of those tomorrow, because we kind of need them to form any meaningful conversation. Okay, I'm going to give you another story here about James and John and the preborn, and then after that, we are going to answer question number 4 on your handout. So I want you to think about the burden of proof concept and how it plays in this conversation I'm going to read to you. You can think about why is it important, how burden of proof applies here, and where would someone be using burden of proof in this conversation. Okay? So here's the conversation. We've got two guys, James and John, and they're talking about stem cell research, which is where you kill unborn babies to use their cells for medical research. Actually, there's other stem cell research that you don't have to kill unborn babies, but that's a really popular way to get it. Anyway, so they're arguing about that, and they're saying, the one guy says it's good because it can give medical advances, and the other guy says it's bad because it kills people. So here's the way the conversation gets toward the end. John says, you think embryos the size of a period at the end of the sentence are human beings? James says, sure they're human beings. John says, no, they're not. They're just protoplasm. James says, yes, they are. They're every bit as human as you and me. John says, no, they're not. They're only potentially human. James says, they're already human. John says, I disagree. You and I are human beings, and embryo is different. I have a question for you. In this conversation between James and John, who bears the burden of proof? If you think it's James, put up your hand. James is the one who says they're human beings. If you think it's John, put up your hand. If you think it's James and John, put up both of your hands. In this conversation that I read to you, both of these people are making claims. Both of them are trying to advance their position. So both of them bear a burden of proof because they're both making claims about the unborn and other things. Yes?
Well, if you're going to kill babies, babies can be born and grow up to be anything. So saying that they're not a person, well, they're not a person without a mind. So you're killing someone who's going to be a person.
Right, so you're thinking about some of the evidence now that John might be able to give to support his position. My point is they both have to give evidence in this case because both of them are making claims. At this point, they're just trading assertions but not getting anywhere. This is where our second Columbo question could come into play and help people. And that question is, how did you come to that conclusion? Other versions of this question could be, oh, what makes you think that? Or, how did you know that? Or even, what made you decide that? This question, here, I'll put it on here, I think. This question is really gracious. It assumes that the other person has actually reached a conclusion, that they have reasons for their view, that they're not merely asserting it. It gives them a chance to respond with their rationale if they have it. It also gives you more material to work with in addressing their concerns because you can get more to the heart of what matters to them. It shifts the burden of proof onto the other person too, which is where it belongs if they're the one making the claim. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. This might not be a secret. Many people haven't thought through their positions. Many people haven't thought through the claims they make. They just accepted it from their teacher or the TV or the internet or their parents. It's some slogan in society that they've just accepted without thinking it through. We can be guilty of that as well. By asking questions, you sometimes make them think through something they've never thought through before. So they might not have an answer to this, or they might make up something on the spot. However, everybody does think through some things. And so when you ask this question, you may be hitting a gold mine, something they have thought through in lots of detail, and they'll tell you about it. That gives you material to work with to help them get closer to the truth. Other versions of the Columbo question, too, would be like, why do you say that? Or what are your reasons for holding that view? Sometimes the simplest, most effective question you can ask is a variation of the question, how do you know? Why should I believe what you believe? What makes you think that's the right way to see it? I'm curious. What makes you think that's true? So sometimes we can spend a long time helping someone carefully work through preliminary issues without quite getting to the gospel or Jesus or sometimes even the Bible. That's okay sometimes. That doesn't mean we aren't advancing the kingdom. This can be steps toward evangelism for them. It's always a step in the right direction when we help people discover the truth. It gives them tools to assess bigger questions that come up and puts them in a better position to understand the gospel too. Now, when the Holy Spirit leads you, you do want to get to the gospel and share that with people, but that's not going to happen in every single conversation. When we challenge people to think carefully, we also acknowledge that they bear the image of God. It affirms their self-worth because we can think and reason. Here, I'm going to give you a few examples of questions or claims that people make and a question that you might give in response to it. Someone might say, you can never know anything for sure. That's a popular thing in society today. You can never know anything for sure. Your response could be something like, oh, why should I believe that? Can you give me a good reason why I think nothing can be known with any confidence? Well, if they give you a reason, it's probably something they know. Another one, morals are just an invention of culture. There's no moral truths. What would be your evidence for that? The miracles of Jesus in the gospel were just inventions by the early church. Can you give me some of your reasons why you think that's true? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is just a myth. What support do you have for that? People are all born homosexual. No one chooses it. What's the scientific evidence that homosexuality is genetic? The unborn may be human, but they're not people. Well, what's the difference between a human and a person? When you ask questions, you get people to give you their reasons. And like I said, sometimes people haven't thought things through. They just live at the level of slogans. And you, because they've never been asked before, you set them on a search for that truth. You put a stone in their shoe for after the conversation. And that's a good thing. Okay, so remember our conversation with James and John on the preborn? They're humans. No, they're not humans. Yes, they are humans. No, they're not. I would like you to think for a moment here. Let me see where the spot is, if I have it on here. Yes, on page 4, right at the top, there's a section here. I'd like you to take a moment and think, what's one burden of proof question that each person could ask to make the conversation more productive? So James is the one that says, they're human beings. John is the one that says, they're not human beings. They're just protoplasm. I would like you to take a moment and write down for each of them, what's one burden of proof question that James could ask John? What's one burden of proof question John can ask James? It's a version of the question, why'd you come to that conclusion? What makes you think that's true? I'd like you to take one moment and write that down, and then I'm going to ask a couple volunteers to share what they wrote. Write one for James and one for John.
Sorry, one more time. Which one is pro-life?
James is the pro-life one. James says they're humans. John says they're not humans. I'll give about 10 more seconds or so. Okay, somebody share with me, what did you write down for James? What's a question he could ask John? Has a pencil or pen that works? Who wrote something down on their papers? Why did so many of you not write anything at all? All right, I'm going to ask for volunteers or else I'm going to pick people. Yes, what did you write?
What makes you think that these fetuses are human?
Okay, that's great. Someone else, another volunteer. Yes.
So John says, a fetus is not a person. It's not more important than real people who are already here.
Yes, he said that.
And James says, so you don't think that a baby that is not born yet is not going to be something life-changing in its future.
Okay, so that's more of a Columbo question type one. Type one is gathering information. So, do you think this? That's a fair point for question number one.
James would say, what is that cell going to become?
Yeah, you could possibly ask something like that. So, question number two is more, why do you think that's the case? Why do you think that's right? For John, he could say something like, what makes you... Sorry, you wanted to suggest something?
How are they people?
Okay. In what way are they people? That's kind of somewhere between one or two if you're asking why do you think they're people. Yeah. John could ask, why do you think that they're people? What makes you think they're already human? Questions like that are totally fair here because both people have already made claims. Okay. So you're just starting to think it through. Now, occasionally, when you ask questions like this, someone will respond with something like, gee, I guess I don't have any reasons. I just think it's true. I just believe it. That's a remarkable admission that you shouldn't let pass you by without asking a further question. Why would you believe something that you have no reason to think is true? If they say they don't need a reason to believe, ask them why they would believe that. Any answer they give you is a reason. All right, I'm going to point out something really quickly here. There's something called the professor's ploy, which is where people try to shift the burden of proof back onto the person who hasn't made the claim. He calls it the professor's ploy because you can think of it like a professor in the classroom. The professor's like, yes, I think the Bible is not trustworthy. Someone in the classroom, tell me why you think I'm wrong. Basically, the professor has made a claim and then try to shift the burden of proof onto other people to disprove the claim. You need to be aware of the professor's ploy, and if that happens in a conversation, you can just put the burden of proof right back onto the person again. When they try to shift the burden of proof on you, you could say something like, I'm just trying to get it clear on your meaning. understand what reasons you have for it. Tell me why you think what you said is true. So something like that is really nice. The burden of proof rule takes the pressure off you, but keeps you in the driver's seat. You don't have to be an expert on every subject. If you keep the burden of proof on the other side, when the other person's making the claim, you don't even have to have all the answers. You're the one asking the questions. In fact, you can be effective if you know very little because you're asking questions. All right, so remember the two important tactical questions you can ask are some form of Columbo question one, what do you believe? And question two, why do you believe it? Why do you think that's true? Sometimes people will really try to put you in the hot seat, and let me see if I can get that. If you're not sure where to go next when someone puts you in the hot seat, remember your tone should be engaging and conversational. Let me see where I put that. Thank you. Yes. So when you are put in the hot seat, when they really try to hammer you down, you can really shift from argument mode, where you're trying to give claims yourself, to fact-finding mode. Go back to question number one and ask them to tell you more. You can say something like, carefully explain your position and your reasons for it, and then let me think about it and get back to you. Okay, sometimes people will ask you a question that's actually a challenge in disguise. What right do you have to tell me what's right or wrong? Or, you don't think the Bible is real, do you? Both of those are phrased like questions, but they're not really questions. The first one is really saying to you, you don't have any right to say what's right or wrong. And the second one is, the Bible's not real. When someone asks you a question like that, that's actually a challenge in disguise, we're on question eight now. You can point out that the question is confusing and ask them to rephrase it in the form of a statement. So instead of saying, what was the first one I said? What right do you have to say anybody's wrong? Ask them to rephrase it in the form of a statement. They might say something like, no one can say anybody else is wrong. But then when they say that, they may realize that's kind of ridiculous because I just said you're wrong. So that's why questions are so great. You could also say something like, let me skip over here. I did that already. You can also say something to them like, I get the impression you think I made a mistake here. Where did I go wrong? That gets them to give you answers. And when they give you answers, again, the point of tactics isn't clever ruses. It's to get information so you can help guide them closer to the truth. It's to get them thinking so that they'll be more open, more hungry for the truth. Okay, well, we've only got so much time ahead of us. I'm gonna have to skip that redux for now. We're gonna skip that one and go to question number three. So, page number four. It's Columbo question three, which is, have you considered ... This one is all about using questions to make a point. Oh, before I go on to this, does anybody have questions? What questions do you have for me before I go on? Okay, so we're going to use Columbo questions to make a point. You don't have to point like this every time. It's just a point. let's see. So we examined reversing the burden of proof. We learned about the professor's ploy. We don't need to force a conversation. We learned how to get out of the hot seat. Now you get the opportunity to go on the offensive a little bit. You've been just kind of asking questions. Here you can actually get out there a little bit, but you can do it in an inoffensive way by asking penetrating questions that make a point. That's the key to this Columbo tactic. Now, knowing what a person believes and why they believe it allow you to get to this point here. So the first two Columbo questions get you to this one. And let's see. Yes, okay, perfect. So you can use this one when you want to advance your own view, or when you want to use questions to exploit a flaw or weakness in the other person's view. We are starting to fill out notes on page 5 here. We're going to come back to page 4 in a minute. So the first two questions of the game plan that we covered earlier, they don't require any knowledge, since both questions kind of gather information. For this question, you kind of need to know something specific. You need to know the point you want to make. Your point is like a target, and your questions are the arrows used to hit that target, used to point in that direction. One of the most powerful ways Greg uses Columbo 3 is to enlist the help of the other person to make their point. So you can determine the steps you need to make your point. Then you can ask questions to get your friend to point out, to say as many of those steps as you can, and then use the things they've said to put your point together. Now, you might be wondering, okay, if I'm supposed to look for a flaw, how do I go about finding it? If that will work. There's actually no special formula for finding a flaw in the other person's point of view. You just need to listen carefully to what they've been said, to what they've said. Kind of your own study, your own background knowledge can help you. The key, though, is to pay close attention to their answer to Columbo question 2. How did they come to the conclusion that they're holding? Is it a blatant weakness in their view? Do the conclusions follow from the evidence? Are there underlying assumptions that are questionable? Is there a misstep, something that doesn't follow, a logical fallacy or a failing of some sort? Just listen carefully and it will reveal itself. And then if you find any flaws or inconsistency, you address that with a question, the type we're going to get into here. Address it with a question, not a statement. Sometimes you'll use statements. For our game plan, you want to use questions. Now, it does require some insight. It takes practice. So don't be surprised if it's hard for you at first. Now, here's what we're going to do. I want you to pair up with one or two people next to you. So we should be in groups of 2 or 3, okay? And here's what I want you to do. On page 4, you have a whole bunch of challenges here, okay? So I would like different people to work on different challenges, and here's what I want you to do. For each of them, I want you to think together as a group and see if you can uncover the flaw. What's the problem, or logical fallacy, or lack of evidence? What's the flaw in each of these challenges here? And then I want you to suggest a question that starts to address some of the underlying flaws. So talk as a group together to determine what's the flaw, and then as a group, see if you can come up with a challenge. So let's see, you three are grouped together, right?
Josh,
yes.
Can you do one as an example altogether?
Oh, as an example, that's a great idea. Okay, so let's just start with the first one. Number one, they say to you, you shouldn't push your morality on me. Okay? If I was thinking for a flaw here, I might say, I'm thinking to myself, right? They're saying I shouldn't push my morality on other people. But them saying this is them pushing their morality on me. So it sounds like they're doing the thing that they're saying I shouldn't do. Just by saying it, they're doing the thing I say I shouldn't do. That's a flaw with this one here. So if I was going to ask a question about that, maybe I would say something like, why are you pushing your morality on me? Why can you do it but not me? That's a possible response here. Does that make sense? Any questions on what I want you to do here? Thank you for that suggestion. All right, so you guys here, you three, you can work on question number 2. If you finish in the time that I give you, you can always pick another one to work on. You guys can work on number 3. You guys can work on number 4. Are you three grouped together? Okay, you guys will work on number 5. Are you three grouped together? Okay, you guys get 7. You guys get 6. What are we left? You guys get 8. And you guys get whichever one you want. I think it's the 3 of you working together.
I've got to do it again.
All right, 1 or 2 more minutes. One more minute. Okay, who needs more time? All right, one more minute. Maybe half a minute. Okay, I think my group in the front here, you guys are working on question number 1. So we're just going to... Oh, you're 2. Oh, yeah, that's right. We did number 1 together. Silly me. Okay, number 2, what did you guys think about? What did you find for a flaw, and what's a potential question you might ask to point that out?
We didn't find much of a flaw, I guess, but we were... how am I being intolerant and ignorant when I'm just asking you some questions?
Okay. So, if you will, the flaw could be their name-calling rather than making an argument for a case. And your question is a great one. You're asking them to clarify, how am I being more intolerant or ignorant? We actually haven't gotten to that part yet, but you executed that one really well. All right, you guys, I think you were number 3.
Mm-hmm.
What was the flaw you came up with, or what was the question to help deal with that?
What proof, if you don't read the Bible, how would you know?
Okay, so assuming they don't read the Bible, you could ask, well, how do you know if you haven't read it? That's fair enough. Okay? Some other things you could possibly say, you could say, let's assume they didn't believe in miracles on the whole. You could explain, well, how does science disprove the supernatural? It doesn't. But that's a fine question. Great. I think you guys were question four. Mm-hmm. What did you come up with?
Why do you not think that Jesus was a God and the only Savior?
Okay, you're asking a question. Why don't you think that? Fair enough. Group number five? 85? Yeah, okay. What'd you come up with for, it's a human being but not a person?
What's the difference between a human and a person?
That works, yeah, because it's assuming there's a difference here. They're claiming there's a morally relevant difference between an unborn person and someone who's born. If they offer a list of qualities for what counts as a person, then you can follow up with, where did you get that list from? How did you come up with that list? Who gets to make that list that determines who's a person and who isn't? All right, what did you come up with?
Well, question seven.
Mm-hmm.
And the question that's posed is, doesn't that seem a little bit hopeless to try to live life purely for how good it feels?
Yeah, that's a good point. Actually, I was reading some statistics on that recently. It was 86% of people agreed with that statement here. 86% of Americans. We live in a culture that's very sad and hopeless because people take the pursuit of happiness and make it their God. And when you're not happy, there's no point in living anymore. But we have a real hope with us. All right, group in the back, you guys had number six. What was the flaw in there? What question did you come up with?
One thing that we came up with is why you do evil when God says be kind to one another.
Okay. So the challenge is there's no God, and your response is, but God's morality is good. He says to be kind. Okay. So I get you're asking a question. Other questions you could ask could be, if there's no God, how can we call anything evil in the first place? How do we determine the standard to actually call anything good or evil? After all, if there is good and evil, there has to be a real standard for it, but where does it come from? All right, number eight, I think you guys were. What'd you
yes.
come up with?
It was a little confusing. I would want more context on this, but we said, what do you mean by that and how come?
Okay. That's a fair point. That's Columbo question one and two, which is perfect if you don't know what in the world they're talking about. If you have some idea what they're talking about, which you would after they answer questions one and two for you, then you can come up with a question number three. An example of question number three of there is a kind of a similar one to the first one. Oh, then why are you challenging mine? All right, what did you guys pick? Okay.
And then we also do four. What makes you believe Jesus is a God?
Okay. Great. You guys are applying question number two very well, and some of you are applying question number three very well. Some of you are still in fact-finding mode. That's okay. Some of you have a clear point that you're trying to get to, and you're getting there with question number three. This is really good for a first practice, guys. I'm going to keep going on here. We probably won't get through this whole handout. That's okay. We might pick up with it tomorrow, what we don't get to. So let me keep going here. Yeah, so you guys are doing a great job asking questions. Sometimes the best way to disagree with somebody, like we've been talking about, isn't to outright say that they're wrong, but to suggest an alternative and ask for their response. This is a version of question number three, too. you could say some version of, let me suggest an alternative, and I'd like you to tell me if you think it's an improvement. You're asking them to respond to you. So for example, if someone was to say, all religions are the same, all religions are true, you might give them an example and say, consider this. Christianity says Jesus died and rose from the dead. Judaism says Jesus died but didn't rise from the dead. Islam says Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They can't all be correct. Either he died and rose from the dead, or he didn't. So how can they all be true? What do you think? That's a version of question number three. This one, you're actually suggesting something and asking them to tell you what they think about it. You could put it, I'm not sure I agree with the way you put it. Think about this, and then I'd like you to tell me what you think about it. So you're offering an alternative and asking for their response to it. Question number six here. There's three ways to improve your execution of the Columbo tactic. One is you can anticipate potential answers people will give you. If you think about it in advance and you've got something kind of, they might say this, this might be a good way to respond, that's okay too. I don't want you to become robots that you've always got rote responses, but sometimes that can be helpful. Another way is you can reflect. When you start using these questions, especially when you get to question number three, it's not going to be smooth and easy the first few times. You're going to stumble. That's normal. It's like learning to ride a bike or learning to walk. You don't do good at first, but then you get better. But after you have conversations, you can take a little bit of time to reflect on them. Think about how they went. Think about maybe how you could have responded differently for things that didn't go well. And question number three is practice, or step number three to get better is practice. Just do it, as Nike says. The more you do it, the better you get. And you can even practice with kind of other Christians, other believers. Ask someone to role play the role of a non-believer if you don't have any non-believers around, so that you can get better at doing these kinds of discussions too. We're going to give you a little bit more practice as we go through the week too. All right. A few steps for defending yourself against the Columbo tactic is what I'll get into after a brief character check. I want to tell you a quote here, not by Greg Kokel, but by someone else when he talks about doing this kind of work, helping people come to the truth. I think this is a really good quote because it's about your heart. He says, I need to remind myself constantly that this kind of conversation thing, is not really a game that I'm playing. If I begin to enjoy it as a kind of intellectual exercise, then I'm cruel and can expect no spiritual results. If I push a man off his balance, like question his positions, he's got to be able to feel that I care for him. We do care for them. We want people to come to the truth. We want people to have eternal life. We want people to come to the Savior. He must be able to feel that I care for him. Otherwise, I'll end up only destroying him, and the cruelty and ugliness of it will destroy me as well. Guys, when we're reaching out to people who don't have a good grasp on the truth, we need to be doing it with a heart of love. And frankly, I don't know everything. I might have a couple mistakes too. I've got to be open to making some of my positions better too. All right, last thing I think we'll hit on today is defending. Oh, yes.
As far as having a heart of love, could you give us some practical examples of how to show the person that we love them and that's why we're pushing them off their balance? Because I feel like it's really easy to get people emotionally involved and then they won't change and they'll take it as an attack. So as far as like still using the Columbo tactic but also being gentle while asking aggressive questions at the same time, like how do you balance that?
Okay, so I really appreciate that one. Columbo actually lends itself really well to this because, for one, we avoid the James and John situation we were talking about earlier, where you're pointing your finger, you're wrong about this, you're wrong about that, I'm right. Instead, because you're asking questions, it shows that you think they're a reasonable person. Just by asking them, like, like in a way that you expect an answer, not like a rhetorical, you don't really think that, do ya? But in a way that you expect an answer, it shows that you think they have a good reason to think whatever they say. And that goes a long way to showing that that you value them, you esteem them, you respect them. You can also sometimes sprinkle your conversations with statements to that effect. Hey, you know, I care about your opinion. Tell me what you think about this. Hey, I think we both really care about the truth. Why don't you tell me a bit more about that? Does that help?
Yeah.
All right, so last thing we're going to cover in 2 minutes is a couple things for how to defend against Columbo. So sometimes other people might try to use Columbo against you. They might ask leading questions, Columbo question type 3, to you also. And we kind of addressed that a little bit earlier. So when others use Columbo against you, if it's like a leading question, there are some questions it's totally okay to answer. If they're asking Columbo type 1 or type 2 questions, that's great. But if they're asking Columbo type 3 questions and you think they're kind of off base, something like that, you can always politely refuse to answer the question and ask them their opinion on the matter instead. So stop the advance and regain control. You can politely refuse to answer the question and ask them their opinion on what they're talking about. I'm really curious about what you think about this. Yes?
Well, shouldn't they know what you're thinking? Shouldn't they know your response?
Ah, that's what you would think. And I used to think that too. But the thing is, people are messy. And just because someone says they believe, let's say for example, someone says they're a Christian, you know, not everybody believes everything in the Bible. Some people were just raised going to church and they think, oh, that makes me a Christian. But they might not believe Jesus is the Son of God. They might not believe he died and rose from the dead. So just because they say something, you think they should believe all these other things along with it, that doesn't necessarily mean they believe all that other stuff. People are messy. So they might not know. And you don't know what's in their head because people are messy. You had a question.
No, I didn't.
You had a comment.
No, another question.
You were just reaching for the sky.
I was. Yeah.
Does that answer your question? Yeah. Okay, so I think that's where we're going to wrap up today. I'm 1 minute past time. I'm going to stay here for a couple minutes if people have questions. When we start off tomorrow, maybe I'll give you a cool story that I would tell you if I had time at the end of this chapter. All right, I'm going to close in prayer. The people who need to leave and take a break can do that. I'm going to be here a little bit longer for those of you who don't need so much of a break before John starts his session. Lord God in heaven, thank you for giving us wisdom. May we have the heart of Christ. May we be like you, loving people who are lost and wanting to help people to come to the truth. Thanks for all the examples of questions that Jesus gave. May we learn from him and walk in his way. In his name, amen. Last thing, I have a tiny homework assignment for you. It's right at the bottom here on the last page, and that's this. I would like you to some other people at camp, it can be your family, other friends who aren't in this class, tell them about the three uses of the Columbo tactic. You can describe the main idea and give them some tips for how to improve their Columbo skills too. That's your homework. You're dismissed.